Well, if you have your Bibles with you, we'll continue on in our Philippians series. It'll be in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So we've been going through this great epistle, this letter to the Philippians, and we've been listening to Paul, and he's been talking about this great joy that he has, this love that he has for the Philippian people in the church of Philippi. Paul, up to this point, has been giving lots of encouragement. He's been exhorting unity within the people. He's been telling of the great salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. And then last week, we heard about the awesome humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now Paul is going to apply all of that. He's going to apply the life and the humility of Jesus to my life and to each of your lives. So with that in mind, if you would please stand for the reading of our word. This again is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. This is the word of the Lord. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the holy inspired word of God. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Says the word of the Lord. If you would please pray with me. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living, that it is true, and that it still speaks to us 2,000 years later after it's been written, Lord, because it is your living word. So, Father, I pray that you would just speak through me now, that we as your people, Father, would be encouraged by your word, that we would be convicted by your holy word, Lord. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to take a moment and just imagine a beautiful garden. The most beautiful garden you've ever seen, lush and green and just perfect. And then let me ask you a question. Who makes that garden grow? Who makes it grow? Is it the gardener who tills the soil, who plants the seed, who pulls all the weeds, who waters it daily? Or is it God? The one who provides the sunshine, the one who provides the rain, the one who provides that mysterious life that's within the seed? Well, the answer, of course, you're all waiting in bated breath, is both, right? And this is exactly how our spiritual growth works. You see, in these two verses, Paul gives us both sides of spiritual growth. First, you have verse 12, and shows our responsibility in our spiritual growth, what we must do. But then you have verse 13 that reveals what God's role is in our spiritual growth, what God does in us. And both are absolutely necessary. And this is what's known as the big fancy word as sanctification. And we'll discuss that in a moment. But today we're going to see that throughout our lives, each and every day, we are to work out what God has worked in. So as we explore this passage, we're going to look at two points. And they're there on your sheet. The work of salvation worked out by us, and the work of salvation worked in by God. So beginning with the work of salvation worked out by us, let's look again at verse 12. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, as we look at this verse, first and foremost, we got to be extremely cautious when we read this verse. Verse 12 is frequently used as a proof text for salvation by works. That's somehow that we go out and earn our salvation, that we have to go out and merit our salvations by ourselves, and it has nothing to do with God. You see, if we take just verse 12 and pluck it out of this letter all by itself, it would appear very much that it is salvation by works. However, you've heard me say probably every week, context, 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 right? It's the context. When looking at any one Bible verse, we have to take into account the context of the immediate passage, the context of the book that you're in this case, Philippians, and then the complete context of the whole Bible. So looking at the immediate context, in verse 12, how does Paul start? He says, therefore. Therefore. See, Paul transitions from the previous verses that we looked at last week, 5 through 11, those incredible theological details of who Jesus Christ is. And now he transitions to the very next verses that we're in. And these verses speak to the daily application of our lives. And then in verse 5 of chapter 2, he said this. He said, have this mind which is yours in Christ. And then in verse 12, therefore work out your salvation. Since you have this mind, you're in Christ, therefore work out your salvation. You see, the readers, they are already in Christ. And then further looking at the immediate context, look at verse 12. Paul says, my beloved. You see, this is Paul's use of endearment. It's a use of his love for these Christian believers. Also, verse 12, he says, as you have always obeyed. Well, when did that begin? When did they begin obeying? Well, it goes all the way back to when we started this Philippians series. We actually started in Acts 16, where Lydia, the demon-possessed girl, and the Roman jailer, they were the first converts to Christ when Paul visited Philippi. And then even looking at the broader context of this letter, look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul writes, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then verse 7, you are all partakers with me in grace. And then verse 29 of chapter 1, not only believe in him, the him being Jesus Christ, but also suffer for his sake. You see, it's clear, it's very crystal clear that this letter is being written to believers in Christ. This letter is intended for those who are saved by Christ. This letter has absolutely nothing to do with earning or trying to merit your own salvation. It's to the saints of Christ. It's to those who are a partnership of the gospel. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So now the question is, well, what does it mean to work out your salvation? Well, we already know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we work for or earn our salvation. It doesn't mean that at all. Salvation is a one-time act by God's free grace, and that's what's known as justification. Nor does it mean to the opposite extreme that now that you're a Christian, you get to relax. You get to sit back and take it easy and let God take care of everything for you. And it's never, and I promise you, it's never ever this, it's never let go and let God. That's the worst. No, Paul says we're to work out our salvation. It's active. It's intentional. It requires effort. It's like working in that garden that I mentioned earlier. It takes work. What Paul describes in these verses is what's known as the doctrine of sanctification. And sanctification is the process by those who have been justified by grace through faith, and they're progressively, day by day, little by little, conformed to the image of Christ. And see, it's not a once and for all act like justification, but rather it's a lifelong journey of being made holy. Lifelong journey of us growing in grace. It's a lifelong journey of fighting and putting sin to death. The Westminster Confession of Faith, shorter catechism, what we're going through with our affirmation of faith, and we'll get there at some point, but question number 35 actually has the question for this very subject. What is sanctification? Well, the answer is this. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. You see, sanctification, it's something that we must do. It's never an optional thing for the Christian. See, God saves us not just to forgive us, but to transform us, to conform us into the image of Christ. See, back in Genesis 1, we read that God made man. He made him male and female in the what? In the image of God. But what happened to that image? It was tarnished. It was damaged. It was basically ruined because of sin. And that sin still rules inside us. It still lives inside us. That sin is still active with who we are. You see, every Christian until he dies will have to battle with that remaining sin that's in our bodies, that's in our souls. And through sanctification, then what exactly is God doing? What's the goal here? What's the purpose? And how does God renew us in his image? How is he enabling us more to more to die to sin and to live to righteousness, as the Confession of Faith says? Well, in the Greek, this word for worked out, it's in that active voice. It's not passive. It is active. Work out also has this implication of bringing something to completion. You see, you're to work it out on an ongoing basis, on a daily basis, and you're to work it out until you complete it. You never stop. Working out salvation is ongoing. It's never ending. We also strive with our sin to fight it. Strive not to sin. John Owen, some of you read this book, I'm sure, in his excellent book, Mortification of Sin. He says this: do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. See, a bodybuilder who works out for any length of time, he develops this strong physique, and you just can't stop, can you? The bodybuilder can't just get to a certain point and think, oh, I made it, I look pretty good, I don't have to work out anymore. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I mean, what would happen? They'd end up looking somewhat like me, right? They lose all the muscles that they've developed. As John Owen says, cease not a day, not a single day. We got to be fighting sin, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. We are to work out our salvation. It's, again, it's active, it's ongoing. And this just isn't here, it's throughout Scripture. Hebrews 12:14 says that we are to strive for holiness. We are to strive for the image of God, for holiness. 1 Timothy 4:7 says we are to train up ourselves for godliness. 2 Peter 1:5 says we are to make every effort to grow in our faith. We are to make every effort to grow in our knowledge of who God is and to become like him. You see, our salvation, it's never passive. We can't just take off a day. We are to work at it. Work it out. One commentator, I thought this was an interesting way to put all this, Alec Motyer puts it this way. He says, your salvation is to be understood not as an objective yet to be reached, certainly not as a benefit to be merited, but as a possession to be explored, to be enjoyed ever more fully. The proper examples are the command of a school teacher to a class to work out a problem. The mathematical problem is possessed, but waits to be unraveled. Or the counsel to a newly married couple to work at your marriage. For marriage, once possessed, is possessed in full, but the merits a lifetime of exploration, of enjoyment, of development, of discovery. And Paul is saying our salvation is to be enjoyed more fully. See, we accomplish this by working out our salvation that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. We do this in every single area of our lives, and we have to focus on it in every part of our lives, the working out our salvation. In our lives here, as part of a church, in our lives with our spouse, in our lives with our children, in our lives at work, in our lives when we go off on vacation, in our lives when we're all by ourselves and no one is watching you. Every single part of our lives, we are to be fighting sin. We are to be working out our salvation. Paul's saying, yes, you, beloved, are saved in Christ. Yes, you do have salvation. Now go. You have that salvation. You've been saved, but now go and apply your salvation to all the areas of your life. John says in 1 John 2:6, he said, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. You see, if we're to walk in the same way that Jesus walks, then we strive for this. We work it out in all the areas of our life. We are to work out our salvation. Well, to this exhortation of working out our salvation, Paul adds another little phrase afterward, with fear and trembling. Now, this kind of fear is not the worldly fear and trembling that one might think of as, I don't know, fear of dark, fear of snakes, fear of spiders. I might be giving away all my fears, but biblically, we can be happy and we can fear at the same time. Proverbs 28:14 says, happy is the man who fears the Lord. And biblically, we can love and fear at the same time too. Psalm 118:4 says, let those who fear the Lord say his love endures forever. You see, throughout the scripture, fear is used in a sense of reverence, a sense of awe, a sense of respect, a sense of devotion to. There's also a sense of submission. There's also a sense of obedience. Doesn't mean being terrified of God and that he's just waiting to pounce on us, that he's just waiting to punish us for something that we do. Again, it describes a profound reverence, recognition that we are dealing with holy things, recognition that we are dealing with the very living God, recognition that we are dealing with matters of the utmost and eternal importance. And I often wonder if we've lost something of this reverent approach to God in our kind of casual, entertainment, feel-good oriented culture. I think so many people want a spirituality that's fun, that's just easy. But true spiritual growth, if we're to follow Paul here, it requires us to take God very seriously. We are to fear him. We are to tremble at his very presence. But I do, it's not all work. There is great news in all this. We're never to be left alone doing this. Praise God, there is another verse that comes after verse 12. And that brings us to our second point. The work of salvation worked in by God. So Paul says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, this is a staggering statement of the very sovereign grace of God in our sanctification. See, God does not merely give us commands and then leaves us on to own and go, see you, Trip. Good luck working out your salvation. Go have at it. No, he doesn't do that. He's actively and continually at work in us. Notice how Paul says it here. It's God who works in us, right? Both to what? To will and to work You see, this means that even our desires of who we are, our godly desires of to just take time to have that impulse to pray, the hunger that we have to read Scripture, the urge that we have to repent of sin, these are gifts. These are gifts of God's grace working in us to will us. See, God is the one who shapes our will. He's the one who supplies the strength for us to act on it so that we can then go out and work it out. You see, this leaves no room for any of us to have any spiritual pride at all. You see, if we find ourselves growing in holiness, it's not because of some inherent goodness in us at all. It's because God, in His mercy, He's cultivating a spiritual life within us. See, beloved, we are not self-made Christians. We are never self-made. We are God-made Christians. See, if it was left up to us, we'd be prone and so influenced by what we think. By what we think is good. What feels good to us. What we think is right. What we tend to like. I mean, let's be honest. If it was completely left up to any one of us, there would be no working out our salvation. If we were truly honest, we would not work out our salvation on our own. You see, our part of working out our salvation is only possible because God is working in us. It's God who inclines our hearts toward Him. As Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, salvation from the very beginning, that He opens our eyes, opens our hearts to who He is, to the very end, it's all of the Lord. Our justification, our adoption, our sanctification, our glorification are all grounded in God's sovereign, electing, and sustaining grace. And what's God's purpose in working within us? Well, Paul says it's for His good pleasure. That is, God takes great delight in conforming us and His children into the very image of His Son. You see, our sanctification is not merely a duty. It is a joy. It brings great delight and joy to God when we are sanctified, when we are conforming to the image of His Son. You see, this should be such a tremendous encouragement to each and every one of us today. You see, the God who saved you, the God who died for your sins, the God who loved you first with a steadfast love, God who chose you. Think about that. The God who chose you to redeem you. It's the same God who is daily at work within your life. He hasn't abandoned you for you to go out there and to try to figure it out on your own. You see, when you struggle with sin, when you feel spiritually dry, when that obedience seems hard, remember that God is still working within you. He's working within you. Well, our passage today captures the very heart of sanctification. God's sovereign grace and our human responsibility are not at odds with each other. They're not contradictory. They're very much so complementary. See, God works in us, shaping our desires, enabling our obedience, and He sustains us. He sustains our faith. And you and I, we are to work out. We work out what God has worked in. But it does take effort on our part. Fighting sin, pursuing holiness, and growing in Christ-likeness. God's word today should give us humility. It should give us hope. Humility, because any progress that we make is only by God's grace. Hope, because God, who began a good work in us, as Paul said in the beginning of chapter 1, will carry it to completion. So let us work out our salvation with a reverent awe, not because we fear losing God's love, but because we've been so graciously loved by Him. Let us strive in the strength that God provides. Let us pursue holiness, not to earn His favor, but because we already have it. I mean, think about that. We don't have to earn His favor. And as we do, let us remember that the God who calls us to grow in grace is the same God who gives us grace upon grace upon grace. And hear me today, if you are in Christ, God is at work in you today. Trust Him. Obey Him. And give Him all the glory for the work as you work it out. Let us pray.